Holy Father, it's such a blessing that you've allowed me to be here today. Father, I thank you that you have brought me home to my church family here. I do pray, Father, that you would give me strength this morning, that you would allow my voice to be clear. Father, I pray that you would work upon all of our hearts this morning, that as we are all mere men, we lack the ability within ourselves to truly comprehend your word, and we rely upon the gift of your Holy Spirit in order to truly understand. Father, as we are united here today as one, work with us, bear with us, edify us. It is truly a wonderful day to be in your house, to be in your presence. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I didn't give a text reference to start with this morning because we're going to be doing something these next 3 weeks while I'm with you. And we're going to go through a series of sermons. A series of sermons that pertain to the church. And I know for some of you, much of what I will be talking about over these next 3 weeks, you have heard before, as I had a series of sermons a couple years ago. However, I will not be re-preaching those same sermons, but since truth is truth, to preach on that subject again, the truth that was true then is still true today. I think it has always been beneficial for us to hear what we already know. I think even for some that are here that were not here to share in these sermons before. But as Paul even said, it is not laborsome for me to repeat the same things over and over again, for it is good for you. So why have I decided to preach about the church? Well, regardless to where you may assemble yourselves together as a church, how good the preaching and teaching may truly be, we are all still subject to the world around us. We are still subject to the Christian culture as it is today. And with all the misconceptions that we find within that church culture today pertaining to the church, it is our duty as your elders to make sure you have a right understanding of what the church is, to have a right understanding of the truth of this matter. In today's church, there seems to be more of an emphasis on community rather than the unity of the body. The church seems to be used more as a place for people who are just alike to come together and just share their thoughts for the day. They seem to be more concerned about relative ideas than the absolute truth of God. It seems to me that more than not, most churches that we see today are nothing more than what we would call a Christian country club, rather than the body of Christ. But if we are to understand the truth of what God did for his church, if we are to understand that he loved his church to such a degree that he sent his son to die to save that church, I think that it is important for us to understand exactly what God calls his church. I think it is important that we should understand it so that we know it and know what he expects it to look like, and so that we may love his church as he has loved his church. In looking at this morning, as you see, my title is The Church. Now, when we look in Scripture, the word that is translated to church in the English translations is always comes from ecclesia. Now, ecclesia, though, really doesn't translate to the word church. And there's a reason for that. It represents the translation that we've incorporated as church. What this word really translates from is kurikos, which means of belonging to or of the Lord. In other words, they have placed this word in the place of ecclesia in a sense, because it gives a better dynamic of what the particularity of this word ecclesia is used as when pertaining to the biblical truth of church. So what is the actual translation? I think it's important that we see what it really means. Because one thing we must understand is there are no divine words in the Word of God. In other words, what I mean is there's nothing that is specific as a word only found in the Bible. They're all common words. They're words that were used in everyday language when the scriptures were written. As a matter of fact, all of our words in scripture are that way. This word, ecclesia, is a word used to describe different types or different kinds of assemblies. As a matter of fact, that is actually the base of the translation of ecclesia is assembly or called out. And it gives us that understanding because it has the particularity of an assembly, not merely people coming together as, for instance, to go to a football game where you have a mass of people gathered together and they're assembled together in the sense that they're all there to watch a game or to listen to a concert or something of that type of event. But this has a more particular idea. It has to do with an association. It has to do with a something in common. In other words, it was used quite often to recognize the citizens of a particular city. It was used to recognize members of a particular organized group. It was often used to distinguish different people groups. The called out ones, this is the idea that only the members of that particular group or assembly may come together. So the word has a very particular basis to itself. It has this idea of coming together as a one. And we'll see that more as we go through this morning. But it has that nature. You don't come together merely to be together, but as a greater example. There are more than one word that is translated in the scripture for assembly. And I want to point that out because I think it gives us a better understanding of why the word ecclesia is so important for us in the depth and the root of its meaning. Because the other words are more in line with the idea of just coming together. But we have a couple passages of scripture that actually utilizes both of these words. The other word that is used here, I don't think I wrote that one down, but there's another word that is quite commonly used as assembly or to gather together. And I didn't write the Greek down, which isn't that important. But anyway, in Acts 14:27, we see in here, and I'm not going to use the passage as a sense of trying to exegete this passage directly. We will exegete a few here in a moment. But this one, I just want to see how these words work in connection with each other so that we can see that there's a distinct difference. But yet, the way we translate and the way that it could have been translated could make a great difference for us in our understanding. In Acts 14:27, it says, "Now, when they had come and gathered the church together." That word gathered is another word that means the same thing, only it doesn't have that unified idea behind it. It has the idea of just coming together. And the way this is worded, we could read it in such a way that we says, "Now, when they had come and assembled the assembly together." The point being is that there's something being assembled that is known as an assembly. There's something here that is connected as one, and it's not merely only a coming together, but it's a unification into this one entity. Again, we see in Acts 11:25, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for the whole year they assembled with the church." Here again, we take the literal translation of this. If we were to lay that down, it would read, for the whole year they assembled with the assembly. So when we see the literal translation of this, it gives us that idea that something is happening here. It almost sounds redundant, but it's not. And we will see as we go through this next week, more than likely, when we talk more about the local church and its functions, we can see in passages like this that we see men, Paul and Barnabas, who are assembling themselves with a local assembly. But as we will see in a little while, the way that the word church, the way that the word ecclesia is always used in Scripture, it always has the definite article in front of it. It gives it a precise indication of a very specific thing, the church. And so they are assembling themselves with the church in this area. So we got these two words that have been used throughout Scripture. So the meat of the word ecclesia, the one that is translated in the English translations as church, that we see translated in all the English translations, at the heart of it has the idea of being assembled, not merely coming together as you would for a ball game or concert, but coming together to be assembled as one, to be something that one cannot be by oneself. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this and what this is speaking of. If I had a garage and I had all the parts of a car on shelves and against the wall, if I had a carburetor over here, a radiator over here, I had the hood against the wall over here, the tires sitting over there. If someone walked into my garage, no one would see a car. They'd only see parts laying around, but no one could say there was a car in that garage. But when we use the word ecclesia, what it means by assembly is that what happens is all those parts come together to form that assembly. So the car does not run. The car cannot function unless all the parts are together. None of those parts can operate as a church because the church is not an individual. I'm sure you have heard people say this to you. I'm the church. Today it is very rampant for that matter because people are very independent in themselves. They desire to be their own thing. I don't need to be here or there. I have Christ. I am with Jesus every day. I'm the church by myself. But you're merely a part. There is no one that is the church. We are all parts of one church. But when you, using this illustration of the automobile, once you put that together and you have all the parts in its proper place, functioning as they were designed to function, then you have a vehicle, something that will do what it was designed to do. And when you get in it, it does it. And you're able to move and go forward. The church is what, that is what the church is to be. The church is to be just like that automobile. We are to be one, assembled together, one with one another. You as an individual, not the church. You are only a part. It is the parts assembled as God wants them that becomes the church. The very first use of this word in all of Scripture is found in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now, this paragraph that this is found in, we're going to look at it closer a little bit later. So as I go through this right now, I don't want you to have questions that will reside in your mind the rest of the sermon until we get to it. So just know we will get to answer some of these questions. I mainly want to deal with one aspect of it. In verse 18, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, I want to emphasize just only a couple things about this verse. First of all, my church. This is the first place the word ecclesia is used. My assembly. My called out ones. This is a possessive personal pronoun. In other words, the church does not belong to anyone except Christ. The church belongs to God. It is His. This is a possessive word. The church belongs to Christ, and you, if you are a member, are a part of that church, part of that assembly. You are not your own, but you belong to Him. You are in Him, in His church. The other aspect of this is it says, on this rock, I will build. I will build my church. It is Christ who is assembling. It is Christ who is building. Christ is taking those souls, not mortar or stone. This structure that we are in that is commonly called church, we're all guilty of doing it. Say, I'm going to church. Have you been to the church lately? And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with saying that in the context that we use it. But we must be careful that we do not equate this building. If there is something about this gift that God has given us as this to being the church. This is what God has given us that the church may gather in. That the oneness that He has with us, the building upon each of us, all of us connected in Christ, we are the church. He builds His church. He builds it soul upon soul, individuals, one by one, as He chooses to build one to another to form one body. This is what the church is. It's more than a mere community. It is more than a mere concept or idea of like-mindedness coming together to associate with someone who thinks the way I do. The true fact of the matter is that every individual in this room has different ideas. Everyone in this room even has theologically different ideas. There's not one person here, if we sat down and talked about every aspect of Scripture, that we would all agree 100% or even understand each other. There may be places where one of us may be accurate and the other one more accurate. I mean, there may be some of us that are biblically accurate and some that are biblically wrong. But a lot of that has to do with growth. And so none of us are together strictly because we all have the exact same understanding. No, we are together because of what Christ has done. He's building this church. He's building us with each other. There is not one member of this congregation who is not needed. Not a one. And not a one of you have an excuse not to do your part. Even if all you are is the nut that holds the license plate on. Because it's needed. Not one part is less important than the other. And God Himself, Christ is building His church. He is working to clean it even. Remember what it said in Ephesians. That Christ washes His church to present it as a radiant, pure sacrifice. He is building. In Colossians, Paul tells us that Christ is building His church as He chooses. It's His timing. And a lot of the building He does within a church is within its own walls to mature each other, to understand more, that we may be growing here as we bring more in to continue the growth. But this is not my church. This is not Brad's church. This is not Bill's church. We are shepherds. We have been called to be responsible. But this church belongs to Christ. You are a flock that belongs not to any man, but to the man Jesus Christ. And you belong to Him. And you are one flock. You are one building. So what is some of the difference? How do we have the word used differently in Scripture as compared to most common writings of the day? Why would the translators decide to use a different word than assembly to emphasize the depth of what this word is meaning for us as the church? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 2. This is, of course, Paul introducing himself to the church. And we're going to deal with this whole verse, but I'm going to stop with just the very first phrase to start with. It says, to the church of God. To the church of God. The main way that the word ecclesia is used differently in the Scripture than any other writing, and probably one of the reasons why the translators chose to use the word church, is because of the definite article that precedes it. It's not an assembly. It's not a group of. It is the church. It is the assembly. It is that which belongs to Christ. It is very particular in nature. In 95% of the more than 125 times that this word is used in the New Testament, it has the definite article preceding it. It is always referred to as the church. Not a church. Not just merely church, but the. And there are, as I was even studying through this, I even found some of the translations that don't use the word the in places where it actually is in the original language, which I found fascinating why they would do that. But in the original language, that word the is there. That definite article calling particular attention to this being something that is above all else, that is very particular. As a matter of fact, one of those places is in 1 Corinthians 11:18. It says, for first of all, when we came together as church, is how it states in most translations. But when you go back and you look at the original language, it actually says, when we come together as the church. This is so important for us to grab, to understand that what we have, what we are together, is not just a bunch of guys and gals who get together because we enjoy each other's company. It's because it's who we are, and without one another, we have not the church. And remember in Acts, it said that God added to his church daily. If you are saved, you're saved into his church. You're not saved unto yourself. You're saved into that one thing that Christ came to save, his church. And he saves you into it. He makes you a part of that redeemed body. This is the church we are talking about. So looking back, looking back at the text again in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, the church of God. Not just the church, but the church of God. So this is more than just a church. It's the church. And more important than that, it is the church of God. Once again, it's possessive. It is owned. It belongs to God. And therefore, we do not have the right to decide within our own whims and desires to come together in a way we think is right, but in a way God says is right. This is his. Today, as we sit here together, we are his church. We are his people. And we must reflect on that truth that we belong. Buddy knew that. He's a witness to us on this very point. He loved the church. And if you listen to him talk, he talked about it. He recognized this. And we should recognize it. Because it is the truth of what and who we are. We belong to God, and we belong to God in his church. He calls us to be together, called ones. So here's the important question, though. Who truly is a part of this church? A part of the assembly? How does one become a part of this? Again, continuing to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The church of God is those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That is who the church is. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth in that format, in that fashion. You are the church of God because you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be saints. The sanctified, the called. But let's look at that in a little more detail. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 29 through 30. Many of you know this, the great chain of redemption. And it is. But I want you to listen to this. And I want you to listen to it very closely. Because the way this is worded, the way that this is given to us to hear, is important for all of our Christian life, for all of our life as the church that meets in Dewey. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Who's being spoken of in this passage? The ones being spoken of are the ones that were foreknown, the ones that were predestined, the ones that were called, the ones that are justified, and the ones that are glorified. But who's doing it? That's the question. Who's doing these things? The personal pronoun is he, God. God foreknew. He foreloved us. He knew his church before time began. Because he predestined us. He, God, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is the one who called us. God is the one who justified us. And God is also the one who glorified. It is God's church. And these are the members of his church. Those that he has brought into his glorification. Those to whom Christ died for. Only those that God gave, only those that God gave to his Son. John 17:4 says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me through together with yourself. With the glory which I had with you before the world was, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me. God gave to his Son the members, the parts of his church, the parts of his bride. He is assembling together. And not a one will be lost because it's God who does the work. God calls out. See, the word ecclesia alone. When you understand the word, tells us that these people, these members of the body of Christ, are those which God called out. My sheep hear my voice. You do not hear my voice because you are not my sheep. That is what Christ told the Pharisees. You're not my sheep. You can't hear my voice. I'm calling and only my sheep come because they can hear me. It is by God's call. It is by what God has done. He builds this church. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Not woos. Draws. It's the same word that would be used in that time period for drawing water from a well. God draws us. He calls us and brings us to his Son. It is the work of God to bring those that he has chosen for his son and bring them to him. And not a one will be lost, but he will raise them up all on that last day. And when he raises each individual up that belongs to him, he is only raising the church. That's it. He has one bride, not many. And that bride is his church. You see, that's one of the reasons it's so important for us to get this understanding. The unification of the body of Christ is not merely joining arms and saying, brother, but recognizing the fact that we are built upon one another. We are like brick and mortar being laid on top of one another to come together to make a strong, strong building. A building of priests for God. Men and women who do the work of Christ in this world. We are the body of Christ, not the bodies. So for us to do what God calls us to do, we must work as one. Giving of ourselves in the area that God has gifted us in. And if you don't know what your gift is, what's in front of you to do, that's your gift today. Serve one another. Build one another up, because when doing so, you're building the church. You're strengthening it. You're working together as the sinews work together in a body. We are to work together in that way because we belong to one as one. Remember, in John 17, as Christ prayed to the Father, he says, Father, I pray that they be one as we are one. He calls us to the same type of unification that there is in the Trinity. And the Trinity cannot be broken. Three persons in one being, in one essence. And we are to function in that same way. Many, many persons in one body. We are one church. That's why when there's pain in a part of the church, there's pain in all the church. When there's grief in part of the church, there's grief in all the church. Because just like the body functions, if my left arm hurts, my right hand goes. Because that's not a part of my body that doesn't feel what happens in my left arm. And this is how we should be. Not afraid, but working, loving, strengthening, because that's who we are. We are the church of God. He has called us to this very thing. And in seeing all this, I want us to go back to where I said we'd go, to Matthew 16. Because in this text, we find the foundation of the church. The foundation of how the church is built. Starting in verse 15 this time. Wait a minute. Yes. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now I want to first, before I give the foundation of the church, what it is built upon, what builds the church, what is the very essence of it, which by now, from what we've talked about, you should already know. I want to take away the false teaching that has been in this text for a long time. Many people, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, will lay Peter as the rock that the church is built upon. Serious problem with the context of this passage, the grammar, and everything else. But let's just deal with the two words for a moment. There are two different words used here. Peter, which the Greek word is Petros. But when he says, on this rock, I will build my church, that is Petra. Now what's the difference in these two words? Petra is the solid mass. It is a grounding foundation. Petros means pieces. Pieces of rock. Is Christ going to build his church upon gravel or upon something else? That is a solid mass. The two words alone do not allow the heresy that has been built on this passage. Just the two words alone. But let's look at what it is. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock is the fact that flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter, but his Father who is in heaven. The rock that the church is built upon is the electing power of God. That is what this text is telling us. It's that God reveals to you who Jesus Christ is. It is God who reveals it to the heart of man, who opens your eyes, changes your heart from stone to flesh, that you will believe in the Son of God. This is the bedrock, the foundation by which the church is built. The called out ones. This is the church. Those whom God has called. Those whom God sent his Son to die for. Those that from the foundation of the world he chose. It is by his mercy and his grace, not by man's will nor desire, but by the will of God, that he builds his church. This is a truth that should give each and every one of us peace. Because God is doing his work. He has done his work in you. He has spoken to you and revealed unto you his Son, whom he sent to die for you, that you may be added unto his church. The very fuel of the gospel is the calling of God. And that is the foundation in which Christ builds his church. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you this morning that you have and are building your church. That we are not just a group of people who decided to gather together and talk about theological matters. But we are, in fact, your church. You sent your Son to bleed and die that we may be united in him, that we may be of his church. Father, help us. Help us to understand the truth of your word, to understand the greatness of your work in us, that it is not by our desire, but by your calling and by your ability to change our hearts, to open our ears, that we may hear from you that your Son died for us. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you have shown us and continue to show us each and every day. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.